I'm going to share some things with you this morning that I feel that it is just appropriate to do so. I'm not going to do it over Facebook. I'm not going to do it over social media, on Twitter, or anything else. I think they need to be addressed from here. And I think that it's time that pulpits across America address these issues from here, from the pulpit, to their people. One of the difficulties that we have today is understanding what worldview you have. That is significant because in your own heart and life will determine a lot of how you look at the world and how you look at things that are going on and how you determine how you're going to live your life and proceed from here. There are only two worldviews. That's all that there is. There is what we refer to as a secular humanistic worldview, of which the majority of every human being holds to. And then there's another one. It's called a biblical worldview. And that everything that we see happen in the world, we run it through the lens of Scripture. And that we understand that the things that are happening in the world happen for a very specific reason. Now, I don't know how many of you have watched the news, and I will tell you all this. I did not want to preach this message this morning. I'll just tell you, I just did not want to. I fought it all day yesterday. I fought it all night last night, and I fought it this morning. Because I did not want to address it. But God wouldn't release me from it. The Holy Spirit would just not give me peace to preach anything else but this. I'm going to deal with two subjects this morning. One of them is racial reconciliation within the world, specifically within the United States. I'm sure many of you watched the news and you heard what happened in Virginia. Okay, we're going to talk about that subject this morning, and we're going to deal with that subject. Matter of fact, please pray for me. On August the 19th, the Total Church Life Conference that we have every year, I have been asked to teach 2 one-hour sessions on racial reconciliation, racial injustice. And then the second 2 hours, I have been asked to cover the subject of why does evil exist in the world that we live in today. So for 4 hours, I'm going to be teaching on these subjects. Now, I'm not doing it this morning simply because next Saturday morning, I'm going to be speaking for 4 hours, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, on these two subjects, all right? I'm going to share with you this morning what God has laid on my heart, because it's important for you to understand some of this today. And because here's what I'm hearing. I hear it from Christians that are absolutely scared to death. Let me share something with you this morning. If you're here today and you're a born-again child of God, you have nothing to fear. Nothing. What goes on in the world does not and cannot remove you from your relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that you do need to understand, could things get difficult? Yes. Could you go to jail? Yes. Could you lose your life? Yes. You could. Those are some of the things that come with following Jesus Christ. I mean, that's just what it is. When you take a stand for your faith, when you take a stand for Jesus Christ, when you take a stand for those things, well, not everybody's going to love you, okay? Not everybody's going to agree with you. Matter of fact, let me just go ahead and tell you, if you take that stand, you will be in the minority, okay? Everybody's not going to flock to you. Has this conversation happened and occurred before? Yes. So this is not the first offering of this subject matter. Matter of fact, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, we're going to start there. That will be our starting place, and then we will move from here, okay? And matter of fact, we're going to talk about racial reconciliation first, and then we're going to move over. How many of y'all have been watching what's going on in the world, especially with North Korea? Folks, listen to me. The world today is very fragile. As God moves and as God brings everything together, you're going to start seeing more of this occurring. Of course, everybody, how many of y'all remember the Cuban Missile Crisis under President Kennedy? Some of y'all aren't raising your hands, and I know good and well you were born then. You were alive back then. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of y'all were in school during the Cuban Missile Crisis? How many of y'all remember the exercises that they used to make us do, okay? Matter of fact, my wife and I were talking about this just a couple of days ago. She lived in Miami, in Homestead, matter of fact, during the Cuban Missile Crisis. And so she was very aware of all of this. And if you remember all of those things that were taking place of, you know, the possibility of a bomb from Cuba and all of those things and all that took place and all of that. And, of course, it was all handled and nothing ever happened and everything's fine. We face another similar situation with North Korea. How many of y'all are familiar with nuclear explosions at all? Anybody in here? Do you understand for hundreds of years the fallout of nuclear explosions? That fallout can be around for hundreds of years. Okay? How many of y'all understand that if you're near a nuclear blast, when that nuclear bomb goes off, if you're within a certain range of there, you're basically just vaporized? Okay? It's just that's the way it is. Is it a dangerous world that we live in? Yes. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God absolutely familiar with all of it? Yes, he is. Does God know exactly what's taking place? Yes. And when you read the scripture, and you read the book of Ezekiel, and you also read the book of the Revelation, you will see cases, matter of fact, in the book of Ezekiel, where thousands of people are wiped out just quickly, immediately. Well, guess what? That can come from many different ways, okay? So what's going on with North Korea today, I want you to understand this affects the whole entire world, okay? Not just North Korea. Folks, listen to me. We have a responsibility as a church. We have a responsibility as Christians to pray for our leaders, specifically Donald Trump. Now, let me share this with you. And please, please understand this. This has been on Twitter, okay? The conversation has been going back and forth. Well, what's the use to pray for our leaders? Here's one of the things I want you to understand. We have the responsibility to pray for them. It is not our responsibility to help them change their mind or make their choices. Our responsibility is to pray for them. Their responsibility is the choices that they make, okay? So you need to understand that. We have a responsibility according to Scripture to pray for the kings and those that have the rule over and those that are in places of government. We have a responsibility to pray for them, in which we should. Okay? Well, Jesus has a conversation with his disciples in Matthew chapter 24. And I want you to notice with me, beginning in verse number 1 of Matthew 24. And I want you to notice the conversation that he had with him. He said, Jesus went out and they departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Herod's temple that was there in Jerusalem, okay? We're familiar with that. And then notice verse number 2. And Jesus made a statement to them. Here's what he said to them. He said, you know, don't you see all of these things? Just look around at all of these things. He said, verily or truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. In other words, Herod's temple is going to be destroyed. And let me tell you something. It was destroyed in AD 70, okay? It was taken down, all right? Jesus said that it was going to occur. Well, look at verse number 3. So Jesus is with his disciples. They're on the Mount of Olives, all right? And I want you to notice, they come to him privately. And basically, here's what they ask him. They're seeing all that's going on. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, okay? So all of this is happening, and all of this is transpiring. Jesus is trying to prepare them for what lie ahead. Listen to me, folks, please, this morning. We have the Word of God, okay? It's to prepare us for the days ahead, okay? Not just for the day we live in today, but for the days ahead, okay? I will tell you, there are difficult days coming. We're starting to see some of them. Matter of fact, we're starting to see the effects of what the Word of God says, even concerning the church, okay? And all that is happening within the church and all that is transpiring today. Listen, you don't have to look far to understand and look at the times to know that we are headed in the direction that the Bible speaks about. Jesus Christ is going to return one day, and all of this is going to come to fruition before it happens, right? Let me tell you something. That is the difference between having a secular humanistic worldview and having a biblical worldview. The biblical worldview says we look at all of these things that are happening through the lens of Scripture, and therefore we understand the ramifications of what are happening. A secular humanistic worldview, here's what they will tell you. Things are getting better. Well, I hate to tell you this, but things are not getting better. Matter of fact, they said we've got access to more knowledge today than we have ever had. Matter of fact, there are groups right now that are planning and looking ahead to saying there is no reason why a human being can't live 200 plus years. They're in development right there of that right now. They are developing areas where you will be able to move into and live that will be absolutely germ-free, bacteria-free, and all of those, and you'll be able to live inside of those environments. They're already planning. This is not science fiction stuff. This is stuff they're working on right now, and part of it is in development. I don't know about you. I don't want to live to be 200, okay? I just don't want to, not in this world. I don't know that this world's going to last that long, okay? It could. I mean, it's been around for a while. But I want you to understand all of this. Let me tell you something. Has technology improved our lives when it comes to relational, when it comes to the world that we live in? Has it made things better? No. I'll answer that question for you. Technology-wise, hey, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people ask me this all the time. They said, "Preacher, wouldn't you like to go back to the good old days?" I said, "Define good old days for me." I said, I know what it was to go to an outhouse. I don't know about you, but I like going in the house and going to the bathroom, okay? One of the other things, I remember going out, see, my mama wanted a bathroom on the house. My papa refused. Here's what he said. A bathroom does not belong in the house. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It caused a major divide in the life of my mama and papa to this point. So here's what he agreed to. He agreed to build a bathroom area off the back side of the house. So you had to go off the back. The store was in the front. You went through the house, and off the back side, he built an area back there. And here's what he did. He put a sink, a bathtub, and a commode in it. Okay? Boy, you'd have thought they'd have moved into Hollywood. Okay? That's what she'd have thought. Except for one problem. There was no heating in there. No air conditioning. I didn't know what air conditioning was until I got older. Okay? So in the wintertime, in February, when it was 22 degrees outside, and you had to go to the bathroom, you're going to go take a bath and it 22 degrees in a room that there is no heat, okay? And oh, by the way, they didn't have all that batted insulation in the walls and in the floor, okay? You could look down the floor and could see the ground underneath the house, okay? And a lot of people say, wouldn't you love to go back to the good old days? Well, quite frankly, I like going to the shower, turning on that hot water, and boom, it's there. Plenty of light, okay? In all of those things. But I will tell you this. The relationships that we had between people were much better than what we see today. So technology and knowledge and all of these things that the world sees is improving our lives and improving the world is not. Verse 3. So Jesus sits down with them, and here's the questions they ask him. When shall these things be? And then what shall be the sign of your coming? And then notice the last question in the end of the world. How are we going to know? How can we know? Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Can we know? Can we know the day and the hour that Jesus Christ is going to return? No, we cannot know the day and the hour because the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. It could occur at any time. Only God the Father knows the answer to that question. But here's what we can do. We can look at the signs of the time. Jesus said, it's amazing to me, you can look at the clouds as they gather, and the storm clouds as they gather, and you can determine that it's going to rain. Matter of fact, you can look at the tree, and you can look at the tree when it buds out, and it begins to bear fruit, and you know what time of the year. He said, it's amazing to me that you can look at all of those things, but you cannot discern the times that you live in because of what's happening. So verse 4, So Jesus answers the question. And here's what he says. So Jesus answered and said unto them, and you ought to underline this, take heed, be careful, take to heart that no man deceives you. That no man deceives you. For what? Well, look at verse 5. For many are going to come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and they'll deceive many. That is for sure. And then he also said, and you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And he said, but listen, he said, don't be troubled by that. Don't be troubled by that. I don't know about you, okay, but I've been following this thing on Twitter and in the news and some other things, and some of the military folks that I know, there's been some discussions about, you know, the possibility of North Korea pulling off something, okay? And matter of fact, we know some folks who live in Guam, okay, which is supposedly on the radar, okay? But you can't look at those things and it not be a little troubling, okay? And let me tell you from what perspective. It's the loss of life. It's the loss of life. But notice what Jesus goes on to say. He said, don't be troubled for all of, and notice what he says. All of this must come to pass. But then notice what he says, but the end is not yet. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in different places. And he says all of these are the beginning of sorrows. In verse 9, then they're going to deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Verse 11, and many false prophets are going to rise and going to deceive many. And then verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound. Iniquity shall abound. Is iniquity abounding today? It is. Many shall wax cold. I hear more Christians today say, what's the use? Folks, listen to me. It is more of a use today than it ever has been. To remain faithful to what God has called us to do. Folks, listen to me. We are the only salt and light in the dark world that we live in today. And if we put that under a bushel, or our salt loses its flavor, then what good is it? Is the world darkening today? It is. Is the world a much more evil place today in our eyes? Yes. But has evil always been present in the world? Yes, it has. Does it appear greater today than it ever has? Sure. Hold your place there and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. We have cases throughout all of Scripture where this subject is discussed, okay? And this is all just introduction to what I'm going to get to and talk about racial reconciliation next, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. And this is Paul's letter to Timothy, okay? Paul's getting ready to die. And Timothy's going to be left with a major undertaking of carrying on the torch from Paul. Throughout all of the churches that have been started and the work that is beginning to move. But I want you to notice what he tells Timothy here. He said, but I want you to know this also, that in the last days, perilous or difficult times are going to come. Now watch this. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, lovers of money, okay? Boasters, proud or arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Notice the next two, unthankful, and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, in other words, without natural affection, in other words, just unloving. Truce breakers, in other words, irreconcilable, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then verse 5, and then on top of all of that, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, so from such, he says, to turn away. So, let's go back to Matthew 24. I believe we're given one of those place markers in Matthew chapter 24 down in verse 14. So that you can kind of put this as a placeholder. Verse 13, he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now notice verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It's going to be preached to all the nations. Let's talk about racial reconciliation for just a moment. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. All right? When you look at the social construct that we live in today, is racism a problem? That's generally the discussion. That's generally what everybody says. Racism is a problem. Well, let me ask you a question. When we speak of racial reconciliation, we speak of racism today, in the social construct that we live in today, when you say racialism, what is the first thing that generally comes to your mind when you say racism? Color of your skin. The color of your skin. So racism. I want to ask you a simple question. When you look at the social construct that we live in today, there's this hopper, okay? The social construct that we live in today has been brought on by two things, actually by three things. Number one is the society that we live in today has become racialized. We live in a racialized society. And when I say a racialized society, I mean this, that society has done more to advance the disparity as a result of race than anything else. What about race itself? Well, let me ask you a question. What is your definition of race? I hate to tell you this, but there's only one race. There's only one. However, when you sit down and you ask folks to define for you race, here's what they begin to do. They begin to speak to you about people groups, not race. Because I hate to tell you this, there's only one. How do we know that? Well, here again, it depends on your worldview. If you have a secular humanistic worldview, here's what they will tell you, that there are multiple races. There are not multiple races. A biblical worldview tells you there's only one race. And I hate to tell you this, God created them. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what country you live in. And let me share something with you this morning. It should not matter in the church of God what the color of your skin is, your ethnicity, where you come from, where you belong. We're all one in Jesus Christ and in God the Father. That's who we are. Well, how do we know that? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think we will ever see racial reconciliation in the world we live in today? I can answer that question for you, and it's no. Will we ever see it in America? No. Will you ever see it in your own neighborhood? No. Case in point, what happened in Charlottesville, Virginia, just over the weekend? Huh? You know what it was all predicated on? Race. Race. That was the subject. Let me share something with you this morning. There will never be true racial reconciliation apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the reason. It takes the gospel of Jesus Christ to change our heart, okay, to where we understand this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. I said it all depends on what your worldview is. Okay? Notice verse 26. Because here's what I want to ask you, the simple question, and you'll come to the result of this in just a moment. Here's the question. Should or can we biblically and scripturally be racist? Well, look at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, or the birds, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth or that crawls and walks on the earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now go to verse 7 of chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So let me ask you a simple question. In light of that passage of Scripture, is there any room for racism in the life of a Christian or in the life of a church? If we're all created, every human being is created in the image of God, then what grounds do we have to stand on at all? Huh? Okay, and you say, granted, I'll give this to you, okay? Well, preacher, that's in the Old Testament. That's fine. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Paul on Mars Hill, speaking with the Stoics and the Epicureans and the philosophers, entered into a conversation with them about this altar with an inscription that says to the unknown God, Paul says, "I can tell you who that is. I'll tell you who that God is." Well, as he goes down through the conversation, we get down to verse 25 and verse 26 of chapter 17. And I want you to notice what Paul says. And he's talking about, matter of fact, verse 24, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, and neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Now notice the next part. Here's what Paul says, seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things. And I want you to notice the word all. He doesn't say to a specific race. He doesn't say to a specific group of people. He says, but to all. And then in verse 26, now notice what he says. And he has made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Notice what Paul said. One blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. So in light of that, how can we as a church or as a human being, specifically as a child of God, based on the color of somebody's skin or ethnicity, claim that they're any less of a person than we are? Whew. It's tough, isn't it? So how do we as a church deal with it? Let me tell you something. It's up to us to set the example. And one of the things that we have done in America, matter of fact, this phrase is often used a lot. This is one of the most segregated hours across this country in all of America, one day a week during this time across this country. I didn't want to preach this morning anyway. What about North Korea? What about what's going on with North Korea? What are the ramifications of North Korea? Being in the military for 14 years in the Air Force, being part of the Joint Operations Planning Staff, working on different plans and so on. The world's a very, it's a very guarded place. We have 100,000 Americans in South Korea. We have 28,000 to 30,000 American troops in South Korea. Seoul has millions of people. Well, what about China and Russia? This is by no means, listen, I want you to understand one thing. I'm not going to give you this from a political standpoint. From what Donald Trump does or Putin does or China or any of them, okay? I'm giving this to you strictly from a biblical worldview. Folks, you might as well get ready. This is not the first that's going to happen. Things are going to progressively move at a higher pace, at a higher rate. I honestly believe that. I honestly believe that today we're headed down a path. And listen to me. It's not going to get better. It's going to get progressively worse. So what happens if China gets involved? What happens if Russia gets involved? Did you know that the book of Ezekiel already mentions both of those places? This is one of the most exciting times to be a Christian. And let me tell you why. What you're watching happen is coming right off the pages of this book. So let me ask you a simple question this morning. The prophet said that there would be one who would come out of the stem of Jesse, from the root of David. Matter of fact, he would be born in a town called Bethlehem. Let me share something with you. Those folks had never heard anything like that before. It was all new. But that's where he would come. That's where he'd be born. And matter of fact, they said when he's born, he's going to be born of a virgin. And he's going to be called these names. One of them specifically, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So let me ask you a question. Take this book right here and set this book over to the side, and I'll tell you what. Let's take some of the secular historians who wrote about those specific events. And you want me to tell you what they said? There was one that was born in Bethlehem at the time that was specified. And you ready for this? Born in a specific house. Yep, that's where he was born. When I say house, I don't mean building. I'm talking about in the family, okay? Matter of fact, they recorded much of his earthly ministry and even recorded the crucifixion. So I want to ask you a simple question this morning. If that all happened just the way that this said it was going to happen, what makes you think that what lies ahead for us that is contained in the Word of God is not going to happen just the way the Scripture says it's going to happen? Let me go ahead and share something with you this morning. It's going to. Now here's what you can do with it. You say, preacher, you're trying to scare me? No, I'm not trying to scare you. Please, do not make decisions based on an emotion here. Are things going to get difficult? Yes. So what can I do about it? Well, first of all, if you're not a born-again child of God, you need to consider that in your own life. What does that mean? That means at some point in time that you've realized you're standing before a holy God as a sinner and you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life and to be your Savior. If you don't know Him today, I would encourage you to seek that out and come to know Him, because I'm going to tell you something, that's what's going to get you through tomorrow, next year, and 10 years from now. Let me ask you a question. Listen, I hope your faith does not exist in Washington, D.C. I hope your faith this morning does not exist in the world leaders around this world. The German chancellor said, we just need to continue to talk with North Korea. Really? I don't know what's going to happen there. And I don't want to stand up here this morning and say, here's what's going to happen and here's what's coming. My prayer is this, that God will intervene. And this won't go to that. However, I also don't want to delay His coming. So here's what we must pray. Pray for those in authority over us, and pray for God's perfect will to be done, but more than that, for us to be faithful to what He's called us to do. Amen? Folks, listen to me. This is real. This is true. Your worldview determines a lot of how you see tomorrow. Let me tell you something. People ask me all the time, say, preacher, you scared? Nope, not scared at all. What happens if you were to die in something like this? I know where I'm going, okay? I'm out of here, okay? I'm out of here. I'll tell you what my heart's been breaking over. And God is just really, I'm going to tell you something. The choir was singing that song this morning, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. And then we went to that song this morning, He Hideth My Soul. Let me tell you where my heart breaks this morning. My heart is for. It's for all of those who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We have a story to tell to the nations. The gospel of Jesus Christ. May we not hide our light under a bushel. And may our salt not lose its flavor. More determined today than we have ever been to be what God's called us to be. To let the world know that Jesus Christ is the answer to where you are in this life. Amen? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Our invitation this morning is going to be a little different. I do know that we have a couple who are wanting to make some decisions this morning. We're going to ask you to come on anyway, okay? But here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to spend some time as a church praying. The altar down here is open. I'm going to ask you, for those of you who want to come, you come to this altar down here. Those of you who are looking to make decisions about what you feel like God wants you to do here with the church, you come on at the same time, okay? So the invitation this morning is still open to everybody. If you're here today and don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you want to know how you can enter into that relationship with Him, you come as well. This invitation is for all this morning, but specifically for us to pray for our leaders and to pray for this country, and then on top of all of that, for us to be the salt and the light that God's called us to be, to share the gospel with all of those that we come in contact with. So I'm going to ask you to stand together with me right now. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you, just for those of you who do not want to come down to the front, to the altar, or whatever it may be, okay, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you just to be seated. When you finish praying, then you can stand up. Those of you who want to come to the altar, there's plenty of room up here, okay? There's pews up here in the front. This altar. Let me tell you something. Folks, listen to me. You don't understand the seriousness of the hour that we live in today. It's desperate. And it's time that we, the church, be what God's called us to be. Amen? Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the privilege to be here today. Father, we pray and ask this morning that during this invitation time, that it is time for the church now for us to fall on our face before You and say, God, please hear our prayer. As we pray for those in authority over us, as we pray for the church, but Father, more than that we pray for ourselves individually. Father, we take the answer. As Paul said, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to go. The greatest thing in all of the world is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning for the strength and the courage to be what you've called us to be. In Matthew chapter 5, just to be a reflection of you in our love for each other and our love for you. Father, this invitation time we place into your hands this morning and pray your perfect will be done. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. With heads bowed and